For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 through 5. That's on page 990 of the Bible provided for you. Page 990. We're going to focus on just the first two verses here today, but these first five all do go together, so we're going to read all five verses for some context. But remember that at the end of chapter 2, we've just heard Paul pray for the Thessalonians. He's prayed for what he wants for them, and now here at the beginning of chapter 3, he asks them to pray for him. And so listen to what he asks them to pray for him, the specific things that he's asking for here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This is the holy word of God. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his perfect word. A few years ago, Pastor John Piper said, "If God's love for his children is measured by our health, wealth, and comfort in this life, God hated the Apostle Paul." If God's love for his children is to be measured by our health, wealth, and comfort in this life, God hated the Apostle Paul. And the Christian satire site, the Babylon Bee, that some of you are familiar with, a little while ago, joked that archaeologists had discovered a live, laugh, love wall decoration in the Apostle Paul's prison cell. And both of these statements or ideas are getting at the idea that the Apostle Paul's life doesn't really match much of what you hear in the prosperity preaching of our day. That if the Christian life is supposed to be comfortable and cushy, what went wrong in Paul's ministry? Why did he look so unsuccessful? If you look at it in worldly terms, or even in our American Christian context, why was his ministry so fraught with these problems? Because the lives of celebrity preachers today don't look much like the life of the Apostle Paul. And many Christians today have pointed out rightly that earthly success isn't the mark of a faithful preacher, or it isn't the measure by which we should assess whether someone is a successful or faithful preacher. Because successful evangelism includes being rejected. It includes the gospel not being accepted by those you're preaching to. And so we would say that you can preach faithfully and still have no one accept your message. And we look at the American business model that's been applied to so many churches and the church growth strategies that are out there, and you see these huge churches with massive programs, and we might say, well, that's not really the measure of success. It's not really the measure of faithfulness. That's the point. The point is to be faithful in preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's right. We should have that priority. But then what does Paul ask for when he asks for prayer here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3? Paul asks for success in his ministry. Paul wants lots of people to be saved. Paul even asks that he would be spared from persecution or from death or imprisonment for his preaching. He asks that he would be spared from wicked men. And so that brings up the question, what should we be praying for our preachers, for our ministry that we're doing as a church? What should we want to happen when the Word of God is preached? Because as I've said, Paul is praying for success here, what we might think looks outwardly like success. But I hope to show you this morning that his motivation here is not for personal success. It's not for personal comfort. He's asking here for these things because he wants God to get the most out of him in his ministry. He wants God he's asking that God would get the maximum result out of Paul, that every ounce of who Paul is in his life would be used, and that the full potential that he has would be used for spreading the gospel. And friends, we should be praying the same for the spread of the gospel today. We should be praying for success in the sense that we want the Lord to get the most out of the preachers that he has given us, those who are proclaiming the gospel. So brothers and sisters, pray that God would maximize the effectiveness of our preachers. I know that's kind of maybe a clumsy way to put it, but pray that God would maximize the effectiveness of our preachers. Now remember that Paul wasn't the local pastor for the Thessalonian church. He was a pioneer missionary who had planted the church and had established local leadership as he did in each of the churches. They had their own elders. And so when I tell you to pray for our preachers, that's not just a roundabout way of telling you to pray just for me. I'm saying we really do have many preachers that are ours. We have missionaries that we send out. We have many in our congregation who share the gospel with people in our lives. We have preachers in our presbytery and around our denomination. We have true pastors in true churches around the world. And we need to pray for their ministry. We need to pray for every Christian who shares the gospel, and especially those who preach the word full time. And the first way to pray for our preachers is that we would preach Christ. Pray that we would preach Christ. Look at what Paul asks for first in this prayer here in verse 1. He asks that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. And the phrase word of the Lord, it sounds very familiar, right? If you read the Old Testament, it's chock full of the word of the Lord. It's just the common way to refer to the word of Yahweh, the word of our God. But it's actually not a very common phrase in the New Testament. The New Testament more often refers to the word of God. And Paul more often refers to the gospel of Christ. This phrase, the word of the Lord, is only used in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians in Paul's letters. And the word of God is used more frequently to refer to the general idea of any word that the Lord gives us. The word of God is that general word of God. But when Paul says the word of the Lord here, remember that in Paul's letters, when he says the Lord, he usually is referring to Christ. But the word of the Lord here is the word of the Lord Jesus. It's the word of the Lord Christ. It's not a common way for him to refer to just the general word of God. It's the word from Jesus, and it's the word about Jesus. And we get a wonderful picture of this in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, Paul goes to preach in the city of Antioch in Pisidia. And it's one of the longer sermons that we have recorded of Paul's in the book of Acts. And we get this wonderful proclamation of the gospel from Paul. He's preaching in a synagogue, so he starts with the history of Israel. He works his way through how God worked through Israel, and he builds and builds until he gets to Jesus. And it's all about Christ. He has a list of fulfillments of prophecies at the end, Old Testament prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, just hitting one after another to show that all of this has been building up to Christ. All of it has been leading up to Jesus. And at the end of that sermon, near the end, he says to them, Acts 13:38, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through this man, through Jesus. That the point of his message was Jesus Christ. And after that, then Luke tells us in Acts 13 and 42, verse 42 and verse 44, he says, as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And then he tells us the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. And again, after that, it talks about how the Gentiles heard that they would get to receive this good news of Jesus. And they rejoiced in the word of the Lord. The point is, it's the word about Jesus. That the word that Paul wants to go out in power, that he wants to speed ahead here, is the message that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is King, that Jesus is Yahweh of the Old Testament, that Jesus is that our merciful God who has come to earth, who came and to come down to the filth and the misery of our lives and to live with us and to do it perfectly, to live a perfectly righteous life and then to go to the cross for us, to die for us, even to suffer the wrath of God for us, and then to be vindicated in his resurrection, to be raised from the dead and to have ascended on high, and that he is coming back to judge the living and the dead. That is the message that Paul wants proclaimed. That if you believe in Jesus, if you confess your sins, if you ask for forgiveness through him, he saves you. He will save you. And he will bring his angels in the fire of judgment that we've already seen in this letter to rescue his people, to punish evildoers, and to bring his people into the new heavens and the new earth. That's what Paul wants to be preached. What he's asking them to pray would be preached. That is effective preaching. And as you think about the preaching that goes on today, you think about what is preached in churches around our country today, you can think of all kinds of alternatives, all kinds of other things that are being preached. There are the really obvious things that we shouldn't do, the self-promotion. You don't see Paul trying to spread Paulism or some kind of Paul philosophy. He's spreading Christ. But we see so many preachers today promoting themselves, seeking their own wealth, their own private jets, their own success in this world. And we can see how clearly that's not the gospel. But there are so many other alternatives that fill our churches today. So many other things we preach. There are those who think that preaching with miracles and signs and wonders is the heart of the gospel. That what they need to do is to preach with power and miraculous, dramatic, inexplicable miracles that they're doing as they preach. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22 warns us that Jews demand signs. That when Paul was preaching, he knew that the Jews he was preaching to would want that kind of preaching. Or maybe we have people who are preaching a kind of a deep wisdom. They're preaching these sort of high intellectual truths that you have to be an expert to understand. And you have a preacher who sees himself as this sort of higher person who can find these nuggets of wisdom and gems of truth that he is dispersing to the people who can't understand it by themselves. This is what the Greeks in Paul's day wanted. It says, just after that, he says, for the Greeks seek wisdom. Is that really the preaching that we want? Or maybe it's entertainment or good stories, someone who can really work a crowd. You see preachers who are so skilled in working a room, and they can whip up emotion and they can get people to feel like they've had a religious experience. But are they preaching Christ? Or maybe even a greater danger in our own circles. There are preachers who preach great theological details, great technical aspects of who God is and what the Bible teaches without preaching Christ. Do you come to worship? Do you come to hear preaching to fill up your arsenal with theological tidbits, of theological weapons to use in your next argument? Or to shore up your knowledge? Or are you coming to hear Christ preached? Preaching without Christ, it's like a sandwich without the meat. It's like you bite into it and it kind of looks like a sandwich, and then you take a bite and all you get is lettuce and condiments. It's just the truth, the heart of it, the meat of it, the sustaining power of it is not there. We need to preach Christ. You need to pray that I will preach Christ, that all of our preachers will preach Christ. Pray specifically for our missionaries in this respect. We've been talking about Lucas Hanna and his family arriving in South Sudan soon. And the missions world is full of all kinds of innovative strategies today. And much of it innovation in a wrong kind of way. Giving up the ordinary means of grace, the preaching of the Word of God. Giving up these ways that the church has always operated, because God has given us these ways of the word and prayer and sacraments. And we come up with all these other innovative ways and Christ takes a back seat. And signs and wonders become the most important thing. Or new revelations from the Spirit become the most important thing. But Christ ends up in the shadows. Pray for our missionaries. As they are so remote often, and they don't have people around them maybe to spot the errors that they might be falling into. Pray that the Spirit would shore them up and help them to preach Christ. For all of us as preachers, pray that we would become better students of the Word. Because even as I say we should preach Christ, I'm not saying that we should preach the same simple evangelistic message every week. Preaching Christ means preaching Christ from every page of the Bible. Preaching Christ from the book of Jeremiah and from the book of Revelation and from the book of 2 Chronicles. As Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, how wonderful would it have been to be there when he explained to his disciples, starting with the law and the prophets and explaining to them how all of it spoke of him. Pray that we would, as your preachers would study and would know the word so that we can bring to you the fruits of that. Bring to you Jesus Christ on every page. Effective preaching, successful preaching, if you want to put it that way, is Christ-centered preaching. And so pray for that in our preachers. Pray for that in everyone in our fellowship who shares the gospel with those around them. Now, what did Paul hope would happen when that word was preached? What did he want to happen when Christ was proclaimed? Well, this may seem kind of obvious, but he hopes that lost people will be saved. And so we need to pray for that for our own preachers. Pray that we would reach the lost. Secondly, pray that we would reach the lost. As I mentioned earlier, before we looked at the book of Jeremiah, the Bible consistently teaches us that there will be two reactions when we preach the gospel. There will be people who hear it and believe and accept it, and there will be those who reject it. That if you are faithfully preaching the gospel, you will make enemies for yourself, and you will also get to see the Lord bring others to Christ. You see this in the book of John, in John chapter 1, right at the beginning. He sets the tone that you'll see all the way through the rest of the gospel. And he says, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He came to his own who did not receive him, but to those who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. And you see that all through that gospel, that after Jesus speaks for a while, then John will tell us what the reaction was. And he'll say, some said this and others said that. Some have received it and believed, others rejected it. And it builds until you get to the point that those who are rejecting it want to kill Jesus and succeed in killing Jesus. This is what we should expect when the gospel is preached. We should expect both reactions. I've talked about that a fair amount recently, that when you do evangelism, you should expect both of those things. And so we were often told in seminary that that not seeing fruit from our ministry, not seeing fruit from preaching, isn't necessarily a sign that we aren't being faithful. That yes, we should be ready to look at our own faults and try to improve all the time, but just because you aren't seeing people coming to faith, or just because you aren't seeing the rooms, the pews filling up, doesn't mean that you're not preaching the gospel faithfully. But then sometimes I think if we let that idea dominate our thinking too much, If we might even fall into thinking that, well, if you're really faithful, nobody will hear what you're saying. If you're really faithful, you won't have anyone who wants to hear what you have to say. And we might start to not desire to see the lost saved. We might not always stop desiring to and praying that those who are like we used to be, lost sinners without hope in the world, would know Jesus Christ. But look at what Paul asks them to pray for here. He asks that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. He literally says that the word would run and be honored. It's your everyday word for running. At most of the occasions in the New Testament when this word is used, it's someone literally physically moving quickly. But it's unusual for him to talk about the word running here. But I think he's doing this on purpose as a reference to Psalm 147 that we sang earlier. Psalm 147 says, he sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. Paul is saying here, he's making this connection back to Psalm 147 to remind them of something about God's word. That God's word accomplishes powerful things as soon as God wants it to happen, and that is exactly how he wants it to happen. Think about this weather imagery that's there in Psalm 147. This idea of the snow and the frost and then the melting that happens after that. We've seen this week. The ice and snow suddenly covers everything, and everything's very cold. And then all of a sudden, the weather changes, the weather wind turns, and all of a sudden it's all melted and it's gone away. And if you've ever tried to unfreeze something, when you try to melt something when it's really cold out, if you're trying to break ice for cattle, or you're trying to get a frozen car open that's covered in ice, you know how hard it is for us to try to defrost even a small thing, even a small area. But the Psalm 147 tells us God has made an icy land, and then he just says, he sends out his word and it melts. That God has so much greater power than we do to make these things happen by the power of his word. And if you have ever tried to convince someone of the truth of the gospel, and you're bringing it to them, you feel like you're explaining it so well, or at least you feel like it has to make sense to them, and you're not getting anywhere. It feels like you're trying to thaw something that's rock solid frozen in sub-zero weather. But the Lord is the one who can melt hearts. The Lord is the one who can make that change, and he sends out his word, and when he calls for it to happen, it happens. People believe. People change. And so Paul knows that if his preaching is going to be effective, if he's going to reach people, he needs the Lord to work that. He needs the Lord to make that happen by his power and by his word. So we know that preaching is effective when people reject the gospel. That's one of the effects of the gospel. We shouldn't think that it's a failure or ineffective if we preach and people don't accept it. But Paul wants the word to be honored here. He says he wants it to be received the way the Thessalonians did. He wants many people to come to faith quickly. He wants to fill up this fellowship of believers. He wants to plant new churches. And friends, we should long to see that ourselves. We should be praying for that. We want to see lost sinners like us, like we used to be, hearing the truth of the word and receiving it, believing it. And friends, only God can make that happen. Do you pray that the lost will be saved? Do you pray for specific lost people in your life? I know many of you do. Maybe a family member, maybe a coworker, maybe a good friend. Are you praying? Are you crying out to the Lord who melts hearts, the Lord who sends his word out and it runs swiftly? Are you asking him for this? Or are we content just to be saved ourselves? God used Charles Spurgeon, the famous 19th century Baptist pastor, to save so many lost people, or used his preaching to save so many lost people. And it's often reported that Spurgeon referred to the room in the basement of his church as the boiler room, because it was the room where people gathered to pray before he preached. And the members of his church would gather to pray before the service that the Lord would save the lost through that preaching. And Spurgeon attributed the power of his preaching and the numbers that were being saved to that work of prayer. Do we long for the lost to be saved? And do we pray for it? Friends, even as I'm preaching, as someone else is preaching, or as you hear someone sharing the gospel, when you hear those core truths of the gospel preached, when you hear Jesus Christ presented, pray even in that moment. Say, Lord, if anyone's here who doesn't know this, who doesn't understand this, please open their hearts. Please open their eyes to see this truth. Please save them through this gospel that is being preached. Now, just because Paul wanted many people to be saved, it didn't mean that he expected everyone to respond that way. He knew that true preaching of the gospel will make enemies. And so, instead of asking for prayer here that he would have no enemies, or that the preaching wouldn't produce that effect, he asked that they would pray that he would be delivered from evil men, so that he could keep on preaching that gospel. So thirdly, pray for your preachers that we would keep preaching. Pray for your preachers that we would keep preaching. At the end of verse 2 here, Paul reminds them that there will always be that negative reaction to the gospel until Christ returns. That not all have faith, as he says here. Not all will receive this gospel and believe. And even when the gospel is going out in power, it goes out and creates enemies for us. Because there are those who hate the gospel and hate Jesus Christ. And so Paul doesn't ask them to pray that everyone who hears the gospel would be happy to hear it. Instead, he asks them to pray that when people don't like what he's saying, that he would be spared. That he would be able to keep on doing his ministry. So that when he makes enemies, he would be able to escape what they might try to do to him. And you don't have to read much about Paul's ministry in Acts to see that almost everywhere he went, he created enemies for himself by what he preached. And so often he needed to be delivered from that, from those enemies. Think about even when he was first saved in Damascus, he had to escape the city of Damascus in a basket over the side of, or out the side of the wall, because the city gate was being watched by people who wanted to kill him. And in Thessalonica, where these people were that he was writing to, they had to send him away by night so that his life would be spared from the mob that wanted to kill him. The same happened again in Berea immediately after he left Thessalonica. They had to send him away to spare him from dying, to spare him from being imprisoned for what he had been saying. Now, Paul wasn't afraid of suffering. Remember, this is the man who would write to the Philippians later. He would say, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. As far as Paul was concerned, to die for his faith would be better. It would be better to be with Christ. And even later on, when he was going towards Jerusalem and the prophet Agabus told him, you're going to be arrested. You will be bound up and you will be arrested when you get to Jerusalem. He didn't hesitate to go to Jerusalem. And his friends even pleaded with him with tears. And he tells them in Acts 21, verse 13, he says, what are you doing weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned and even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul wasn't afraid of dying. He wasn't just trying to avoid suffering by asking them to pray that he would be spared. So why is it that he wanted them to pray that he'd be delivered from wicked and evil men? Well, we have a wonderful little glimpse of Paul's mindset, or what he was thinking, in Acts 20, verse 23. Acts 20, verse 23. Paul is talking to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And listen to the way he talks about his ministry. He says, the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. And then listen to the reason. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul was motivated by working more for Christ. By finishing the course, by doing the work that God has planned for him to do, wanting to do more of that work of bringing the gospel to people. So when he asks that he be delivered from wicked and evil men, he's asking that he would be able to keep preaching. Not just that he wants to avoid suffering for his own sake, but that he wants to keep doing active ministry. And that's why I've urged you to pray this morning that God would maximize the effectiveness of our preachers. That he would get the most out of us. That he would use every ounce of what we have and the full potential that we have to spread the gospel. Pray for our missionaries that they would be spared from violence and persecution. Pray for our preachers in this nation that we would be protected from lawsuits, from illnesses, from spiritual attacks. Because we know that Satan wants to stop the preaching of the gospel. And so often he attacks those who are proclaiming the gospel to try to stop it from happening. And it's true that so often the blood of the martyrs has been the seed of the church, as we say. That when the martyrs died, so often it meant that the church flourished even more. And it's true that suffering produces greater patience and righteousness in us. But it's also true that persecution has at times effectively driven the gospel witness out of an area. If you look at the nation of France, especially during the time of the Reformation, you look at what happened to the Huguenots, the Reformed Christians who were there preaching the gospel. There was intense, directed persecution against the Huguenots. The Roman Catholic authorities there pushed and pushed. And as a result, the Reformation had much less effect in France than it did in Germany or in Scotland or in the Netherlands. That there is a sense in which that persecution kept the gospel from going out as powerfully in the nation of France. And so even though we know that God uses suffering for the good of the church, and we know that a martyr's testimony can be so powerful, we should not seek out persecution. We should not be reckless in the way that we interact with our enemies. And we should be praying for deliverance. We should be praying for the Lord to keep our gospel ministry going. It is better for our trained pastors and missionaries to be able to continue to use that training to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just because suffering is sanctifying doesn't mean that we should ask for suffering. We should be praying that the Lord would preserve us so that we can do the work He's given us to do. Andrew Vanderbeel, who's more commonly known as Brother Andrew or God's Smuggler, was famous for taking thousands of Bibles into communist nations during the Cold War. And this brother in Christ would load up his car with Bibles and try to get through checkpoints and went into so many different nations behind the Iron Curtain to bring the Word of God to them. And wonderful stories there if you ever have the chance to read the book God's Smuggler. But on one occasion he was going up to a checkpoint in Romania, or to get into Romania, and he watched the cars in front of him be completely thoroughly searched. They were taking hubcaps off, they were taking seats out of the cars to search these cars. And he's sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? I mean, there's no way they're going to miss these Bibles. And so he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, work a miracle. Please let me be delivered. Save me and let me get through with these Bibles. And amazingly, when it got to his turn, the guard wouldn't even let him get out of the car, looked at his papers, and sent him right on through. And the car behind him got searched just as thoroughly as the rest in front of him. Now, when he prayed that prayer for a miracle, it wasn't because he was afraid of suffering in a communist prison. It wasn't because he didn't want to give up his life. It wasn't that he was afraid of giving up his life for Christ. It was because he wanted to keep doing ministry. It's because he wanted to bring the Word of God to the people he was going to. He wanted to continue preaching the gospel. And in the same way, no, we shouldn't be afraid of suffering. We shouldn't be afraid of dying even for our Savior. But we should want to continue. We should want to keep going, and we should pray that God would spare us from wicked and evil men. The ministry of the Word brings different dangers in different places. And so I want to encourage you with a couple of specific ways to be praying for our brothers and sisters right now in a few different places. First of all, in India, there has been recent legislation that's been passed that is making religion a criteria for citizenship in India in one specific instance. And it's a law that's actually designed to target Muslims. Christians are actually exempted from it. But Christians in that nation right now are protesting this, rightly, because they understand that this is part of a push to make India more of a Hindu nation. And that does not bode well for our Christian brothers and sisters in India and the preaching of the gospel in India. And it's true that if that becomes the case, that there's more intense persecution of Christians in India, God will use that for His glory. He will sustain His people. But while there is time, pray that the Lord would reverse the direction that India is heading. Pray that they would continue to be able to preach the gospel freely, that this Citizenship Amendment Act would be reversed, so that they wouldn't keep going down that direction. Pray also for Christian schools in China. We've talked a lot about persecution in China recently, but one of the ways that the government is targeting the church is by targeting these schools, Christian schools that have been operating. And these teachers who have the opportunity to preach Christ to their students that you can't do in the communist schools are having that opportunity taken away from them. And we need to pray that God would blind government officials so they would not see what's going on, that this gospel witness would continue, that they would be delivered from these wicked and evil men who are trying to stop this preaching of Christ. And here in our own country, we seem to be heading in a direction that teaching the biblical stance on issues like homosexuality and transgenderism may be labeled as hate speech before long. And we don't know if that's going to happen, but if we continue in the direction we're headed, that may be the case. And while there is still time, we should pray that that will not happen. We should pray that we would be spared from all of the complications of the legal issues that we would be tangled up in if that ever happens. Again, the Lord will use that if that's the case. but pray that we would be delivered from these things before they happen, so that we can pour our energy into preaching the gospel. What does success in ministry look like? What should we be hoping for and praying for as we think about our ministry as a church, as we think about our missionaries, as we think about those who are preaching the gospel? Yes, it's true, faithful preaching, faithful shepherding may not produce much visible fruit. We need to be prepared for that. And yes, many faithful Christians have given up their lives at a young age, have not lived a full life of ministry, and that's by no means a failure. That's all in God's plan. But without knowing God's plan for the future, pray that our preachers would preach Christ faithfully. Pray that we would bring in many, many lost sheep, that the walls would be bursting here with those who have come to know the good news of Jesus Christ. And pray that we would be spared from attacks that would take us out of the ministry, attacks that would stop the preaching of the gospel. Ask God to maximize the effectiveness of our preachers. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for including us in your amazing plan of redemption. That in your wisdom, you've chosen to send us out to proclaim the gospel. And Lord, we thank you for the many people throughout history who have proclaimed your gospel faithfully. And now, Lord, we do pray especially for the work of our preachers, for our missionaries, for those who work full time in preaching the word of God. Lord, we ask that you would keep us faithful in preaching Christ. We ask that you would bring in many, many lost sheep, that we would see lives changed, that we would see that new hope in lives that are hopeless. And Lord, we ask that you would preserve us. You protect us from the schemes of the evil one who wants to destroy the preaching of Christ. We thank you for your loving care. We thank you that you are faithful and that we know you will work things out perfectly for the good of your people, for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.